I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And need I remind you that the first month of winter is gone. We are going into the second month very, very soon. Yes, in fact, tomorrow, right, we'll be going into the second month of winter. So you see how fast time flies. And friends, I keep on asking you this question, and I trust you ask yourself this question: what have we been doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we haven't done much for Him, what will we do for Him, so that should He come today, we may all be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray that every one of us may be very, very conscious that we are all living in the last of the last days. The Lord may come any time. As the hymn goes, maybe today. Yes, maybe today He will come. So when He comes, are we ready to see Him, meet Him face to face? Yes, I trust all of us will be ready. Now the subject this morning is Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. I speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. Henry Morehouse was a preacher who lived in the second part of the 19th century and the earlier part of the 20th century. Now, he was a great preacher. One time he was preaching in the northern part of England. It was a very, very rowdy, rough and tough area because it was the mining district of England. And then when he was preaching one night, and of course the crowd was a very rowdy one, it consisted mainly of coal miners. There was one man in particular who was very, very rowdy. His name was Ike Miller. He was a drunkard, an alcoholic. And he had come to the meeting with the purpose of disrupting the meeting. And Henry Morehouse and his fellow workers were very, very concerned that this man might just disrupt the meeting. But Henry Morehouse went on to preach. The theme of his message that night was the love of Christ. And as he preached, there was a great disturbance. But the disturbance was not among the crowd that evening, but the disturbance was created in the heart of this man, Ike Miller. He was struck by the message. Yes, struck by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the meeting, he went home immediately. Now, the people who were working with Henry Morehouse were very disappointed with the message that was given that night. They said, "You preached the wrong message. It shouldn't have been a message of love. It should have been a message of judgment." But little did they know that this man, Ike Miller, was stricken in the heart. And he went home early that night. And his wife was very, very surprised to see that her husband had come home early, because usually he would come home late and he would come home drunk. But that evening, he came home sober. And then, as usual, Mrs. Miller came and confronted him, because she was very, very protective over her children, because this man, Ike Miller, when he was drunk, he would come home and he would beat up his wife and beat up the children. But she was very protective over her children always. And that evening she did the same thing, confronted the husband. But then the husband softened and said to her, "My lass, God has brought your husband back to you. God has saved me." And then picking up his children, he said to the children, "Children, God has brought your father back to you. God has saved me. Let us pray." Now you say that this story is just too good to be true. My dear friends, it is not too good to be true. It is true. There are many, many cases of people who were former drug addicts, alcoholics, wife beaters, gamblers, cheats, and murderers even, who came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ when they came under the sound of the gospel, when they heard of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were thoroughly, thoroughly converted. They experienced Christ, saw Him crucified for them, and they tasted the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. Now this morning, I'd like us to see that Christ is indeed the power of God, and that Christ is the wisdom of God. And I'll speak on these two things, but I'll cover them under three headings. First of all, what the preaching of Christ crucified means or meant to the religious, particularly the religious Jews, and what the preaching of Christ crucified meant to the intellectuals, or means to the intellectuals, is still happening today. And then finally, what the preaching of Christ means to those who are the called. So three things I want to talk about this morning: what the preaching of Christ means to the preaching of Christ crucified means to the religious, what the preaching of Christ crucified means to the intellectuals, and what the preaching of Christ means to those who are the called. Now, as I said, I will cover these three headings, and then I will, under these three headings, touch on the power of Christ, and the power of Christ, and the wisdom of Christ. All right, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Now, what does the preaching of Christ crucified mean to the religious, particularly to the religious Jews? I'd like us to look at chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verses 22 and 23. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You see, the Jews required a sign. They wanted to see signs and wonders. And the preaching of Christ crucified, of course, would appear very, very passive to them. And so the preaching of Christ became a stumbling block to them, because they were interested to see signs and wonders. The Jews for centuries were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were expecting the Messiah to come triumphantly as a great conqueror who will lead them to conquer the Romans, under which they were living as second-class citizens in those days. But when Christ came in the form of the son of a poor carpenter, and then finally going to the cross of Calvary to be crucified, and wasn't able to save himself, you know how disappointed they were. They were very, very disappointed, and therefore they could not accept Jesus as the Messiah. Christ crucified was a stumbling block to them. And then the Jews required a sign. So the great apostle Paul says here, for the Jews require a sign. They required a sign. Not that Jesus didn't perform signs and wonders during the time when he ministered on this earth. The truth was, he did. He performed many signs and wonders. It was just that the Lord Jesus Christ did not perform signs and wonder at the bidding, at the behest of the Jews. In other words, when the Jews said, hey, you perform this miracle, then we believe in you. And because he didn't do it, they just rejected him. They couldn't accept him. Yes, we read in Matthew chapter 12, for example, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ telling about the sign of Jonas in the fish belly. Yes, the Jews came to him, and they said to him, these were religious Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, said unto him, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And the Lord said, but the Lord answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want me to perform signs and wonders? No, I will not perform these signs and wonders. The sign that you should be looking at is the sign of the Son of Man, your Messiah, being crucified, buried, and on the third day, rising up from the dead. That is what you should be looking at. And then, on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, when he hung from the cross of Calvary, we read, this is in Mark chapter 15, verses 29 to 32. I read for you, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And they said, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Hey, you come down from the cross now. If you can come down from the cross now, we'll believe in you. You see, They wanted Christ to perform signs and wonders at the bidding. And when Christ did not perform signs and wonders at the bidding, they rejected him. Christ crucified was a stumbling block to them. Yes, it was a stumbling stone. When they saw Christ crucified, they said, "This cannot be our Messiah." And so it became a stumbling stone to them. They stumbled and they fell. They were so hardened by unbelief that they just wanted to see signs upon signs and signs upon signs. The greatest sign, as we said earlier on, that they should be looking at should be the sign of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be buried after his crucifixion, and he will be in the earth for 3 days, and on the third day rise up from the dead. But no, they will not look at that. They were not interested in that. They wanted to see signs and wonders performed at their bidding. Now today, people are no different from many people are no different from the religious Jews of yesteryears. They keep wanting to see signs and wonders. Now, I do not know whether you remember this incident or not some years ago. Remember, there was this apparent apparition that appeared on one of the shores of Sydney. Remember that? There was the sun's ray shining upon some white fence along the shore of Sydney. And that created a formation. And that formation appeared to be like the figure of the Virgin Mary. And that attracted lots of people. They showed great religious interest to see this so-called apparition of the Virgin Mary. And today, lots of people are very, very interested to see signs and wonders in churches. So they go to churches that perform signs and wonders, so-called. They want to see healing taking place. They want to see people speaking in tongues. They want to see people slain with God, the Holy Spirit. And they want to see exorcism. They want to see the casting out of demons. Yes, they want to see signs and wonders. But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, don't go after signs and wonders. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to those who wanted to see signs and wonders as an adulterous generation. The Lord said, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it. My dear friends, let's not go for signs and wonders. What we should be going for is Christ crucified for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, that is what we should be going for. Seeing signs and wonders, my dear friends, does not save us. It is believing in the fact that Christ was crucified for us that we can be saved. Next, what does the preaching of Christ crucified mean to the intellectuals? To the Greeks, yes. The Greeks, as I told you before, the Greeks referred to the educated people in those days, the intellectuals, the people who were not educated in those days. If they were not Jews, they would not be referred to as Greeks. They would be referred to as barbarians. All right. So the Greeks here would refer to the intellectuals. Verse 23 says this: "For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Unto the educated people, the intellectual class, the preaching of Christ crucified is foolishness. Now, what were the Greeks famous for? The Greeks were famous for their philosophers. And they were always trying to create something in the mind to think about, to debate over, to speculate on. Yes, and we read this of these people who live in the city of Athens in the book of Acts. Paul says this of them. Yes, I think this was a comment made by Dr. Luke. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there in the city of Athens spend their time in nothing else, but you know what? But either to tell or to hear something new." All right? That's what they were interested in. They were famous for their philosophers. So to the Greeks, it was an insult to their intellect to believe in a message so simple, Christ crucified for their sins. A message so simple that even a little child could understand. Even the ordinary man in the street could understand and to appreciate this message. They said, no, too simple for us. We are intellectuals. This message is too simple for us. And so they rejected the message. Now, at the same time, this message, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified, was also very profound, and is very profound today. Was very profound to them, because they reasoned to themselves, how could God love man, could love sinful man, men who were so sinful as to send his only begotten son to die for them? Just too deep for us to understand, too profound for us to appreciate. Yes, and because, you know, as far as the Greeks were concerned, many of their gods were very, very revengeful gods. And for God to love his enemy as to send his only begotten son to die for his enemies was something that was quite inconceivable. So they rejected the message as being foolishness. Yes, so to the Greeks, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified, was something that was foolishness. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. But friends, the truth of the matter is that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And that's the truth. Those who profess to be wise are really fools in God's sight. Those who regard the gospel as foolishness and reject the gospel are really fools. Because how could they be wise if they reject the gospel and then they end up in eternal hell? They must surely be the most foolish people. But friends, wake up. Be wise. Have faith like that of a little child in the one truly living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved, friends. That is wisdom. Now, often people dismiss the message of Christ crucified as something that is foolishness. Not because intellectually they can't accept the message of Christ crucified. They can, but they won't want to. They will not want to accept this message. You know why? The reason is very simple. They don't want to accept this message because they do not want their sins to be exposed. They do not want to come to the gospel and know the gospel and have their sins exposed. So the Word of God says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, in John 3:19-20, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because the deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want the deeds, evil deeds to be reproved. They don't want the evil deeds to be exposed by the gospel light. So they would not want to come to believe in the message of Christ crucified. But to those who are called, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. And that's what we want to talk about next. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, in other words, the believers, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. I'd like us to look at Christ, the power of God, first of all. And let us look at two aspects of Christ being the power of God in relation to his being crucified. Two aspects. Now, the first aspect, by giving his life for us, he showed the power of God's love. God's love is powerful. And Christ, my dear friends, by his crucifixion, by his death for us, my dear friends, showed the power of God's love. Now look at the greatness of the power of the love of the one true living God in his action of giving the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Look at the power of that love. God did not give a created being. He didn't give an angel, but he gave his only begotten son. Yes, he gave his only begotten son to us. Consider the power of God's love for sinners that moved him to give his only begotten son. You see how powerful that love was. It was so powerful that it moved the one true living God to give his only begotten son to die for us. I think it was last week or so, I saw an astounding documentary on television. It was about this Indian man by the name of Saru. I don't know whether you saw that on television. Saru. Saru is 30 years old, and he lives in Tasmania today. 25 years ago, when he was 5 years old, he was adopted by this Tasmanian couple. And he was taken from India, of course. Now, his mother was deserted by his father. And the father left with his wife, deserted wife, three boys and a girl. They were very poor. And one day, this Saru and his brother, at that time he was 5 years old, he went with his brother to the nearby railway station to beg. And then when he was there, he got lost because he was only 5 years old. The brother said, "You stay here, I go and do something else." But the brother didn't come back for him. And when he got up from his sleep, what he did was very foolish, but of course he didn't understand it was foolishness. He thought that his brother was in the next train, so he just jumped into the train. And the train took him on a journey of 1,500 kilometers to the very, very popular city of Calcutta. Of course, he couldn't speak the dialect there, and so he was lost. Finally, he was taken in by an orphanage, and later on was adopted by this Tasmanian couple. And he lived in Australia for the last 25 years. But some six years ago, with the advent of Google Earth, he started looking for the mother, because he never forgot his roots. So he started searching. He looked at the map and traced all the multiple railway lines that leave the city of Calcutta. He traced every one of them, diligently, sometimes late into the night. And one day, he saw the village that he came from. So he took that long journey to India and went to that village. He recognized that village. But the house that he was raised in, up to the time when he was 5 years old, was no more there. It was reduced to a rubble, a heap of rubbles. So he was quite disappointed. But then, some people in the village recognized him through the picture of when he was a little boy. And they were able to lead him to his mother, who was then still living in that village. Now, I tell you the story of Saru, not because I want you to focus on Saru, but I want you to focus on the mother. You know, during the 25 years that he was not with his mother, there were many times when people encouraged the mother to leave the village. "Why live in this village? You have no future here. Leave the village." But she said this, "How can I leave this village? What if my son Saru were to come back? He will not be able to find me." So she stayed in that village. She wasn't prepared to give up that relationship for 25 years, not prepared to give up the relationship. So you just reason. When Saru was 5 years old, do you think the mother was willing to give him away? I say, she wouldn't. Even though she was very poor and she had two other mouths or three other mouths to feed, very, very poor, but she would not give him away. That was how precious Saru was to this poor woman. Yes. Now think of it, my dear friends. God had only one son. One son, the only begotten son, who existed with him from eternity past. Jesus Christ was there was never a time when Jesus Christ was not his son, always his son. But there was a time when God gave his only begotten son to die for us. What kind of love is that, my dear friends? It is love beyond comprehension. Think of it, he gave his only begotten son to die for wretched sinners like you and me. We were his enemies, and yet he died for us. Yes, look at the power of his love. It moved the Heavenly Father to give the Son to us. Look at the power of that love. It moved the Son to lay down his life for us. My dear friends, the power of that kind of love is something that is way, 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 way beyond our human comprehension. I read about this hospital in Israel in the Time magazine. I could have told you this before. Yes, the hospital in Israel, this is a hospital in Israel. The hospital in Israel is staffed both by Arabs and Jews. Yes, the medical staff there were Arabs and Jews. Then the hospital saved the lives of Jews that were injured from the suicide bombings executed by the Arabs. And then it also saves the lives of Arabs who were shot down by the Israelis. So, but the point was this, the Jewish doctors and Jewish doctors and Arab doctors and Jewish nurses and Arab nurses treated both Arabs and Jews alike. Yes, the Jews were the Jews, and they will also treat the Arabs, and the Arabs, doctors will treat the Arabs, and they will also treat the Jews. There was no discrimination, no difference at all. As far as they were concerned, they were patients in need of medical help. I say, when I read that, I greatly admired the compassion of these doctors, of this medical staff. They would even care for their enemies. But then they cared for their enemies under without any kind of risk. They just took them into the hospital and took care of them. But can you imagine a situation in which you care for your enemies at the risk of your life? Think of it. At the risk of your life, would you do that? Very sacrificial. Would you do that? Now imagine yourself fighting in Afghanistan today. And you are a medic. All right, you serve as a medic. And one day on your mission, you go into a house which was which the Aussie soldiers had attacked and had killed all the Taliban soldiers. And then you go into the house to rescue your fellow injured Aussies, and you pull the fellow Aussie soldiers out. Then in the corner of the room, you notice a woman, a Taliban woman, yes, injured, and she's pregnant, and she can't move, and she's cringing with fear. Then what do? You pull your fellow Aussie soldiers out of the house, and then after that, you say, I must go back to the house. Yes, but your fellow soldiers say, hey, come on, don't be a fool. Come on, get out, let's go. Because in the next 2 or 3 minutes, the Aussie soldiers are going to conduct some aerial raids on their place. They are going to completely demolish the village, including this house, yes, in which this injured woman is. By you, against all the advices given by your fellow soldiers, against all discretion, you run into the house, you carry the pregnant woman, injured pregnant woman out. Now, what do you call the action, my dear friends? That action is an action of sacrificial love. You are willing to go into the house to rescue that woman who is injured at the risk of your life. Now, this act of love, this act of love is only a pale resemblance of the kind of love that the Lord has for us. God's word says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. He didn't just risk his life, he died for us. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, who were his enemies, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My dear friends, do you not see Christ as the power of God? Even the power of God's love. Do you not see that, my dear friends? I trust you'll be able to see that this morning. Now, look at how Christ crucified showed the power of God in another sense. He showed the power of the justice, the power of his justice. He showed the power of the justice of God. Now look, the power of God's justice is such that it is impossible for God to for God's justice to be violated. Now, if his justice can be violated, then his justice is no longer powerful. But the truth is, his justice cannot be violated. Yes, and what it means is that God cannot forgive us. God cannot forgive us of our sins, except that our sins be paid for, so that his justice will not be violated. And his justice cannot be violated, because if his justice can be violated, then that justice has no power at all. And so in order to forgive us, he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to pay for our sins, so that now God is in the position to forgive us of our sins. Now look at the power of the justice of God once again. Look at the power of this justice. Now for justice to be really powerful, sin must be punished. Wherever sin is found, regardless of where sin is found. If sin is found in the great man must be punished. If sin is found in a small man, sin must be punished. Regardless of where sin is found, sin must be punished. Now, in some countries, we know how weak the justice is. The justice has no power at all. A terrorist gets caught. He's guilty of a mass murder. And then what does he get? He just gets a jail sentence of 3 months, and then he's released. You say, what justice is that? Now, why is he released after 3 months? Now, he's released after 3 months because he is a person of high, very high political profile. And the system, the justice system, is so fearful that if he isn't released earlier, then there's going to be great creation of great violence in the country. So he's released because he's a person of high political profile. Now, that kind of justice is important, not powerful. Now consider the power of God's justice shown through his only begotten Son. Christ bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. Was he punished? Yes. The Son of God punished on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, God's justice would have failed if the sin bearer bearing our sin was not punished. But God's justice is absolutely powerful, even though the sin bearer was none other than his only begotten Son, the Son of God, God himself. Yet, he was punished. Sin was found in him. Not that he was guilty of sin, it was found in him because he was bearing our sins. And because he was bearing our sin, regardless of whether he is the Son of God or not, he was punished. So you see how powerful God's justice is. It is absolutely impartial. Yes. Now, is it nothing to you, my dear friends? I ask you this morning to see God showing the power of his justice in Christ. You know, we could never escape God's justice. There's no way you and I can escape God's justice. God's justice is too powerful for us to escape. We definitely had to pay for our sins. But Christ paid on our behalf so that God can now justly forgive us our sins and still be just. Christ indeed shows the power of God's justice. In fact, he is the power of God's justice. So unto us that are called, in other words, those who are of us who have been called into salvation, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the power of God, in that he showed the power of God's love and he showed the power of God's justice. Now, Christ is also the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:24 again. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, he's the wisdom of God because by his wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, he created the whole wide universe. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, created the whole wide universe. He created all things that are in heaven. He created all things that are under heaven. He created the whole wide universe. He created the whole wide earth. He created all the things that are on the earth. So we read in Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, I read the two verses for you. For by him, meaning Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. In heaven, in earth, all things created by him were created by him, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. To the Greeks, Christ crucified was foolishness. Remember, we said that. Because the message of Christ crucified was just too simple to be accepted. At the same time, it was too profound to be accepted. How could God love sinful men so much that he would send his only begotten Son to die for them? Too profound, and therefore had to be dismissed as foolishness also. But friends, Christ is indeed the wisdom of God. And God displayed his wisdom through him. Yes, God displayed his wisdom through him. God loved us so much. Yes, but he, as we said, he could not forgive us our sins except our sins be paid for. Our sins must be punished. And if he didn't pay for our sins and then he forgive us, then he would have violated his own justice. Someone has to pay for our sins, or someone had to pay for our sins. And that someone had to pay not only for the sins of one or two persons, but he had to be able to pay for the sins of the whole world throughout the ages. The sin of the whole world, the sin of man throughout the ages. And so, friends, God in his infinite wisdom gave his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. That precious blood of Christ, who is the Son of God, is the only means sufficient to pay for all the sins of the world throughout the ages. And now God is in the just position to forgive us of our sins. So Christ being crucified, my dear friends, is a display of God's wisdom. In fact, he is the wisdom of God. All the ancient philosophers had strived to have this knowledge of God. But friends, they could never attain this knowledge of God to be saved. That knowledge of God must be revealed by his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. It is he that reveals the one true living God to us. He's the one who says, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Christ is the wisdom of God. He reveals God to us. Then knowing Christ, the wisdom of God, gives us the wisdom to answer this question which man has throughout the ages been asking. A very, very simple question, but difficult to answer. The simple question is this: what is man? What is man? Do you have the wisdom to answer this question? What is man? To many who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what man is to many people? Man is just a block of chemical matter. That's all. And when he passes away, he disintegrates into dust, and that's it. That's the end of him. That's what many people think man is. But friends, if you have the wisdom of God, you will, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you will have the wisdom of God, because Jesus is the wisdom of God. If you have him in your heart, you will be able to answer this question, what man is. And you will understand that man is not a blob of matter, but rather man was created in the image of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And to those who are the called, we know that man fell, and that image that he was created in, that image of God that he was created in, was marred or spoiled. Now you will understand this if you have the true wisdom of God, namely if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Man, you will understand that man was created perfect, but he disobeyed God, fell, and became sinners. Those who are the called will see that through his only begotten Son, the wisdom of God, God saved man. For what purpose? He saved man to restore that image that he was created in, namely the image of God. He saved man so that man would be able to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved man so that man can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God in Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God. My dear friends, we have been saved for that purpose, so that we will be conforming to the image of the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those who know Christ, which means we know the wisdom of God, will also know the meaning of life. Yes, we know answers to these very, very tough questions. These questions are not easy to answer. Tough questions which man has been asking throughout the ages. What is the meaning of life? Yes, why am I here? I say these questions are tough questions to answer. What is the meaning of life? What am I here for? For one woman in Holy Scripture, the woman of Samaria, life must have been very, very miserable. if life was not a nightmare. You see, this woman had married 5 times, and the man that she was living with at that time was not even her husband. Then one day, she went to fetch water at this well known as Jacob's well, and she came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, the Lord Jesus Christ offered her living water to drink. The Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That day, this woman came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She received this water that was in her like a spring of water springing up into everlasting life. She drank of that water, and she not only had everlasting life, but she also understood what the real meaning of life is. And she went away rejoicing, praising the Lord, and she became a great witness for the Lord. Now, to those of us who are the called, Christ is indeed the wisdom of God. You see, in Him, in Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, we will have the wisdom to know what the real meaning of life is. Yes, we'll know that the real meaning of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. You see, you are speaking in riddles. What does that mean? You see, you don't know the meaning because you do not have the wisdom of Christ. Now, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in you, and if you have the wisdom of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, you will understand what I'm talking about when we say that the real meaning of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Yes, and just as Christ glorified God and delighted in Him, so will we find real purpose in life when we glorify God and we delight in the one true living God. Now, if you do not know the real meaning of life, why don't you come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Receive Him into your heart. Receive the wisdom of God into your heart, and you will have the wisdom to know the real meaning of life, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the religious Jews because they could not accept Jesus coming in the form of the son of a poor carpenter and then being crucified on the cross of Calvary as their Messiah. They could not accept that kind of Messiah. Christ must be a conquering Messiah. So the message of Christ crucified was a great stumbling block for them. And then the Jews were after signs and wonders. They wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ perform miracles, signs and wonders at their bidding. And when Jesus Christ did not do that, they were very, very disappointed in Him. And when Christ was crucified on the cross, they said, "Why didn't you perform the miracle now of coming down from the cross?" When the Lord Jesus Christ did not do that, they stumbled at the truth of Christ crucified. Now, to the Greeks, Christ crucified was foolishness, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. They thought themselves to be very, very wise in rejecting the preaching of the cross as foolishness. But in fact, they were fools in rejecting the message of Christ crucified. They were fools because by rejecting that message, they were going to end up in eternal hell. To enter into His kingdom, my dear friends, we must be wise enough to be as little children in faith. Yes, we must have the faith as that of a little child in the one true living God to enter into heaven. If you have that kind of faith, you are indeed wise. Yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ will give you that kind of faith if you are willing to come to Him today. But to those who are the called, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God showed the power of His love and the power of His justice. So powerful was His love that it moved Him to give His only begotten Son to die for us. So powerful was his love that He was willing not to spare His only begotten Son and gave Him to us so that His justice would not be violated when He forgave us of our sins. So powerful was His justice that God did not discriminate for His Son when His Son was bearing our sins. Christ, the Son of God, had to bear our sins. Yes, He was the sin bearer and therefore had to bear the punishment of our sin. Now, Christ is also the wisdom of God. To those who are called in Christ, He answers all the questions that we need to know about God and all the questions that we need to know about man for eternal salvation. And He answers, yes, He answers these important questions. Christ, the wisdom of God, answers these questions for us. What is man? What is man? What is the meaning of life? My dear friends, if you are not able to answer these two questions adequately this morning, it means that you may not have the wisdom of God in your heart. Yes, you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Why do you come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning and have the wisdom of God and be able to answer these two questions correctly? What is man? What is the meaning of life? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the power of God, in that He came to show forth the power of His love and the power of His justice. We thank You also that He is the wisdom of God. And Father, we thank You for that great love that was shown to us on the cross of Calvary. O Lord God, this morning help us to see the power of Your love in sending Your only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And thank You, O Lord God, help us, O Lord, also to see the power of the love of Christ in moving Him to lay down His life for us. O Lord God, teach us to be very, very thankful and appreciative of this love that has been shown to us. And Lord, we thank You that we have been able to escape your punishment because Your justice has been satisfied by our Lord Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. And because He paid the price for our sins, You are in a position to forgive us our sins. And we thank You, O Lord God, that You have forgiven us of our sins. And Lord, this morning we pray that You will give us the necessary wisdom to appreciate the real meaning of life, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. We pray for those who may not have this wisdom yet to understand this truth. May You give them the wisdom this morning by Your grace, in accordance with Your mercies. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.